Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us continue this service with the singing of Psalter 281, all the verses. Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust, he whose years are everlasting. He remembers we are dust. All the verses of 281. Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the first book of the Corinthians, 15th chapter, the first 17 verses. But first let us do a confession of the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 17 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, we especially wish to remember the Klein family with the passing away of Abigail Klein at the age of 12 years old. And may the Lord also remember the grade 7 class. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, Lord, thou art that almighty, free and sovereign, highest majesty in heaven, and thou holds our life in thy hands. And in this morning we may remember that a family was gladdened with life. And tonight, now we also may remember a family who's in grief with the loss of a dear daughter of a sister, of a granddaughter, of a niece, but also a class that grieves. The loss of a classmate. And Lord, who are we to say unto thee, what doest thou? Wilt thou give that we may bow before thee, that we may be in the dust, and that we may see that the wages of sin is death. Thou hast created us to live, but we have sinned. We have rebelled, and we have brought death upon ourselves. It's our guilt. And Lord, we beg thee then, remember this family who can understand their grief. Lord, uphold them. Thou art that God of all comfort. Man is miserable, comforters. But may we surround them with our prayers, laying them before thee, that thou would look upon them in mercy and uphold them and care for them and strengthen them and comfort them. And remember then in thy abundant mercy, we beg thee, that the death of one may be the life of many. Sanctify this calling by the power of the Holy Spirit in that family, in the grade 7 class, in the whole school, in the congregations. Lord, thou art speaking. Prepare to meet thy God. We beg thee, Lord, that thou would give that comfort, that only comfort, in life and in death. May we feel the urgency. We need to be prepared. At any moment, our life could be cut off. Sanctify this calling to the hearts. May it not only be a prick, may it not only be a moment, but may there be those life-changing by thy grace, that it may be to life of many sinners, that they may have an urgency, begging thee for life, begging thee for grace, begging thee to prepare to meet thee. And Lord, tonight, then through thy word, we may also hear of the benefits of thy Son who suffered, who died, who made that payment, and in him there's benefits. Benefits for thy beloved people, also of life, of eternal life. Wilt thou show us we are only worthy of death, and may we hear then of hope, of life in another. Blessed Lord, for the glory of thy name and for our eternal welfare. Lord, we ask that thou would help then thy servant, Reverend Hartford, who is also called in this week to do a funeral. Guide him for a word to speak. Help him, Lord. Give him strength, and that thy word may be proclaimed. And Lord, thou hast said in thy word, it is better to go into the house of mourning than in feasting, because there we see our end. Wilt thou bless them by the power of thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, thy precious word, and that thy word may bring life and bring that only comfort that can be found in thee, a triune God, for completely lost sinners. Lord, we ask then in this night that thou would give all that is needed as we have gathered together. We beg thee that thou would gather with us. May we plead upon thy own promise thou hast said in thy word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst. Lord, be in our midst tonight. Bless thy word irresistibly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open spiritually deaf ears to hear. Wilt thou pass by dead sinners, spiritually dead sinners, and speak and say, live, and that they may have spiritual life and be prepared by thee for physical death. Lord, we beg thee that thou would comfort thy people with those blessings that thou hast merited in thy state of humiliation. Thou hast purchased life. Thou hast purchased righteousness and justification, but also a future resurrection. But thou art also that applying Savior in the state of thy exaltation. O, we beg thee, what thou hast merited, apply unto them. Make them partakers of thy benefits. O, we, Lord, we beg thee, look upon us in mercy and bless thy word. Give attention to hear. Give the ability to preach. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit to hearer and to the sinner on the pulpit to preach. Cast out Satan, Lord, who would like to pluck at the seed, who would like to distract and whisper. Oh, may he be bound up and cast out, that we may have a quiet hour in thy house, that we may listen. The Lord is speaking, and that we would give, that we be given a voice to say, thus saith the Lord. Lord, we beg and ask thee then, look upon us in mercy. We have no rights. We have left thee in paradise, never to return. We have turned our backs unto thee. But as we have read in thy word in this morning, thou hast gone after our covenant heads, calling unto them, where art thou? And that we may again yet be in the land of the living, in the time of grace tonight, on thy day, in thy house, is a token that thou art yet willing. Thou art yet calling, where art thou? Thou art yet willing to speak unto us. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, seek and save lost sinners. And comfort thy dear people, all those poor beggars, those wretched ones, those lost ones, those polluted ones, those who can never be free from all sin and who long to serve thee, and sin clings unto them. Or wilt thou draw unto thyself, and we will run after thee? Lord, turn, and we shall be turned. Do wonders, Lord, for thy great name's sake and for our eternal welfare. Lord, we beg thee, remember all those who are mourning. As we hear of death, then we are reminded of also the losses that we have experienced. Oh, give comfort to all the mourners. Remember all those who are sick and afflicted. We also think of that young man who had a sudden serious heart attack. Oh, Lord, look upon him in mercy also. Give him healing. Give him health. Give him thankfulness that he may be in the land of the living. Thou hast taken away his needs, and he may yet live. Oh, may that speak to him, may have urgency to know that great physician. Lord, we ask thee then that thou would look upon us also, not as a congregation with all our needs for our bodies and our souls, but look upon us also as a nation. We have left thee. We have been built on Christable principles, also this nation, but we have cast thee out of parliament, out of government, out of our schools, and we sin upon sin upon sin. We break all thy commandments. We transgress all of them, Lord, and we also live against thy precepts of marriage, of male and female. And we also do not protect and care for life. We kill the unborn in the wombs of their mother, and also euthanasia. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Turn us. Show us as a nation our great sin and bring to repentance. Lord, that thy word may yet speak, that thy word may speak in parliament, in schools, and throughout this nation. Oh, take not the light of the candlestick of thy way as we so righteously deserve, but have mercy, give a turning unto thee, that sin may become sin and that righteousness may be sought and loved. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us and bring to that place that we are bowing before thee and needing thee, on our knees begging thee also as a prime minister to guide this nation. Oh, that thy word may be a light upon our pathway in all decisions, to rule this nation, to make also in courts all decisions, but may it also be in the schools. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, remember that especially Rehoboth Christian School, may thy word be richly blessed there, that students may be born again, that they may hear of sin and salvation, death in Adam and life in Christ. Provide teachers, Lord, and may we thank thee that thou hast provided unto this day. Give teachers, God-fearing teachers, who do not only speak about it, but who may speak out of it, and that the children, the students, the teenagers may hear of that life, of that good service of the Lord, and that their hearts may be captured by thee, by thy grace, and that they cannot serve the world anymore, but that they have a longing to serve thee. Lord, we ask then that thou would remember also the great need in our denomination and throughout the world, also on the mission fields. Wilt thou thrust out labors to preach the precious gospel? Oh, we beg thee, call young men, men who know of thy grace, lost in self, and who seek life only in that provided way through thy dear Son. Call them, Lord, powerfully, and that they must come forward and present themselves, and that thou would open the doors, and that the Lord willing the next year we may rejoice in thy mercy, in thy goodness to unto us, an unworthy, a sinful, polluted denomination. Oh, remember then the vacant congregations. Guide them, help them, and provide for them. Remember all the elders, all the deacons throughout the denomination. Oh, we beg thee, give them each the tender fear of the Lord. May they be like Stephen, full of faith, full of thy spirit, and be used as instruments in thy hand. Remember us in this week also, as we meet as a consistory. Lord, we're sinful men, but thou hast called us. Help us, give us wisdom, as we are called to lead this flock that thou hast entrusted unto our care. Guide us by thy word and by thy spirit. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. Look upon us in mercy, Lord. And thou hast said, I do it not for thy name's sake, but for my name's sake. O Lord, for thy name's sake, come among us. Blow mightily, irresistibly, and bless thy word powerfully, that sinners would be born again, and that born again sinners may be drawn and led unto that only Savior, and that thy people may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that they may hate sin more and love righteousness, that they may bring forth more fruits to thy honor, to thy glory, that they may not only long for the forgiveness of their sins, but that they would also long to live holy, to grow in sanctification. Lord, it's thy work. Unto whom else can we go? Thou alone art the one who renews, who teaches, who leads, who guides, who makes righteous, and who sanctifies. Bless then thy word, Lord. Gather with us. Give opening. Have mercy. Wash and cleanse us of all our many sins. And may we ask thee to hear us, to answer us, and to give those blessings, not anything in us, but because of thy Son, because of him who sits at thy right hand, in whom thou art well pleased, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 302, all three stanzas. The Lord unto his Christ has said, in glory I enthrone thee, to all thy foes in triumph led, their sovereign king shall own thee. From Zion shall Jehovah send thy scepter, till before thee bend the knees of proud rebellion. 302, all stanzas. And the collections for this evening is for the church and for the Student Support Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. dear congregation, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that mediator that God has sent into this world, we consider his life in two states. His life of humiliation, and then after that, his exaltation. In the state of his humiliation, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that substitute for his sheep, was seen guilty by his Father as that substitute. As he, as that head of the covenant of grace, he took that place for his beloved people. And out of him, there is benefits. We think of his humiliation. We have considered those five steps: his humble birth, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his descending into hell. But now we come to the fifth article of the confession of faith of those 12 articles. And remember, it's triune. I believe in God the Father. And then we have those articles, I believe in Jesus Christ. And then also there will be about the Holy Spirit. But now we come to this fifth article. It's a confession, I believe in Jesus Christ. We have heard of his humiliation. And now the first step of his exaltation. The third day he arose from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He suffered. He died and he buried, and now there's the confession, he rose again. What a confession. What a precious confession. He rose again. Have you ever thought of the consequences if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead? We heard from 1 Corinthians 15. And we read in 1 Corinthians 14 and 17 the following: and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And then we read in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And Jesus Christ testified in the last book of the Bible. He testified of himself in Revelation 1 verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And before the Lord Jesus Christ died, remember what we remembered on Good Friday? What did he say? It is finished. He came to the end of his work upon earth of purchasing salvation for his church. And he could say with joy to his Father, and we could hear it through the word that we have the record of, it is finished. And then he died, and he was buried. Now the question after that, was the payment that he made accepted by the Father? Was his payment sufficient? Is the Father satisfied with the payment he saw of his Son on the cross, who proclaimed, it is finished? Was the Lord victorious over sin, death, hell, and over Satan? Will the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ did rise. He arose from the dead. And this is the Father's proclamation, the answer to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It's an answer to his payment. God the Father raised his Son. Yes, Jesus Christ raised him. We read in the Bible also the Holy Spirit, but we also read also in this chapter that God the Father raised his Son. We read that in verse 15. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first step of his exaltation. His exaltation. In the state of his exaltation, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mediator, as that surety for his people, as that substitute for his sheep, is seen by the Father forgiven. He's seen as innocent. The Lord Jesus Christ arose. No, it's not Easter. But in the catechism, we remember that article that he arose from the dead. I believe in Jesus Christ that he rose from the dead. And therefore, because he is alive and he lives forevermore, therefore, there is salvation for sinners. There's hope because of him. There's benefits. There's benefits for sinners who are only worthy of his wrath. There's benefits for his church. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his humiliation, merited those benefits. And he, as that exalted one, he applies it. Salvation is of him, through him, and of him. And now let us read, because there's benefits. And the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, speaks about the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. You can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 45. Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. And so the theme for this night is the benefits of Christ's resurrection. And in the Word of God, and in the Heidelberg Catechism, we read of three blessings, three benefits. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And then the instructor speaks, because profit can also be a benefit, benefits. So the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, three benefits. The first, what is it? The benefit of righteousness. Yes, he purchased righteousness for his church, and he makes them partakers of his righteousness. So the benefit of righteousness. Second, benefit of new life. They're dead. They need new life, but also new life in a way of sanctification, that they live holy. And the third, the benefit of future resurrection. There's a future resurrection. So those are the three benefits. The benefit of righteousness, the benefit of new life, and the benefit of future resurrection. But before we come to our first thought, a few words. May I ask you, have you had profit from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That mediator that purchased but also applies it? Have you had benefit? Have you had profit for your soul? What is so necessary for every single one of us? What is the first benefit that you and I need? New life. You need to be born again. As an exalted Savior, he seeks and saves sinners. He gives new life. He gives that sinners are born again. Have you received that first benefit? Have you been a recipient of the profit of Christ's resurrection? Do you miss that benefit yet? And maybe you say then, well, tonight the message isn't for me, because this is all for those recipients who have been born again, who have life. It's for God's people. You need to listen, my friend. You need to listen, and through the preaching, may the preaching be the means of your new birth. But may you hear also what you miss. And may there be born in you such an urgency that you feel so poor that you miss all these benefits. And that you hear it, but also what is available in a triune God for completely lost sinners. May you hear it. And may there be an urgency born in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that you become a beggar for the benefits that are in Christ Jesus. That there begins an urgency in your life. And that you may cry, the grace that thou revealest unto the saints, reveal that also unto me. So that's the first thing. Second, in the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 17, in the question and in the answer, we hear pronouns. Pronouns. Us and our. What doth the resurrection of Jesus Christ profit us? And then we read also those further pronouns. Who is he speaking to? Who is the us? Who is the our? Who are they? Who are those people? They refer to those who have born again. They refer to those who have true saving faith. It's a confession of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. There's faith in Jesus Christ. Who are they? They are those who have followed along through the Heidelberg Catechism, who know something of their misery and who are looking for deliverance, looking for reconciliation with the holy and just God. Who are they? They are those who know something of their sin, who know something that they are unrighteous, and who have begun to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They see that they stand before a righteous God, and that they're under his curse and worthy of eternal wrath, and they long for righteousness, and they know they need to be righteous because God is righteous, and the only way to stand before them is to be righteous. And they have learned a little something, not only of themselves, but also of that only way. They have heard. There's faith planted in their heart to believe who they are, but also to believe of that way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Those names, our Lord, Jesus Christ, they become precious to them. Who are they? They are lost in self, guilty. They need to die. They need to stand before a holy God, but how can they? They know they need to be righteous, but how can I be righteous? Who are they? They can sometimes stand so afar off, so lost in self, so poor, so needy, so wretched. And they wonder if there's any benefits for them at all. They're so absolutely unworthy. And they can only cry, Lord, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. I need to be on that rock. I need to be brought there. Is that you? Those poor sinners who cannot always say, I have this, I have that. No, they can only say so many times what they miss, of how they grieve because of who they are. And yet they have learned a little something or more of that precious Savior. They're looking to him, crying to him. These are the recipients of grace. That's who this Heidelberg Catechism of us, of our. Are you one of them? Are you one of those poor ones? May you hear tonight of those blessings that are in Christ Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit may apply it tonight, that you may learn something more and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, may the Lord help in preaching for the glory of his name, that sinners would be born again, and that his people may be instructed in that way of faith, in that way of righteousness also. And so we come to our first thought, the benefit of righteousness. May I ask you to please open your Bible to Romans 8, and we'll read verse 33 and 34. Romans 8, verse 33 and 34. Let me read. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then Paul also writes in Romans 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And so these verses that we read in Romans speak about Jesus Christ, who died, who suffered, who rose again. And in him is the benefit of righteousness, or you could say also of justification. And that is why the Heidelberg Catechism, when the one asks the question, what doth the resurrection of Jesus Christ profit us? That the other answers, first, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he hath purchased for us by his death. So the benefit of righteousness, or being justified by God. What does that mean, to be righteous? What does it mean to be just? What is that benefit, to be just, to be justified? It means to be right with God. We sinned and it's not right with God. It's a great separation. We're unrighteous. We're filthy. But there's a benefit by Christ that he has purchased for his church. And there's a benefit that they will all be, every single one of his dear people. And he will work in them, stripping them of self, and lead them to Christ, that they may learn something of those benefits that is in him. The benefit of being just with God. To be right with God. What a benefit, congregation. And we all need it, but what a benefit. Jesus Christ died. He died, he gave his life, he gave his blood, he gave everything. He purchased it. That's what we read. He purchased it so that they, his people, poor, needy sinners, those recipients of grace, that they may become by him, and he makes them partakers of righteousness. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died to make unrighteous sinners righteous. He came, he gave himself. He gave everything. He was that righteous one. But he was made sin who knew no sin, so that unrighteous sinners can be righteous in him. That's the benefit. He purchased it. What does that say? What does that say to us? What does that say to you, poor needy sinners? What does that say to you, Church of God? What does it say to you, lambs, sheep of God, of the Good Shepherd? That you need to seek it in him. Seek it in him. And yes, we think we can buy it. No, we don't say that. But in our hearts, we hope to gain it with something. But what do we learn? We have no money. Nothing. What can we present? Only more sin and more sin. But he purchased it. And so they may come to be made righteous in him without money and without price. That means he's speaking that the benefit, you cannot pay for it, and you do not need to pay for it. He merited. He merited for them. What a blessing. Because if we had to merit just one little part of it, just a little, we'd be absolutely lost. Absolutely. But he has purchased complete justification, complete righteousness for his church. And congregation, you and I were created righteous. Righteous. But we sinned, we rebelled against God, and there is none righteous. None. As Paul wrote in Romans 3 verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet you must be righteous. Listen to the benefit, congregation. It's a message for all of us. But all that you may belong to those ones that we hear in the pronouns. Because they have that comfort in life and in death. They have been purchased by Christ, by his payment. A sinner must be righteous. You must pay. You must be righteous to be able to stand in peace before a holy God. And he demands righteousness. And that means to be completely obedient to the whole law. To have no original sin, to be cleansed of that, to have the whole law obeyed, but also to be righteous, we need to pay for our sin. God's justice must be satisfied. And now, let's pause for a moment. Do you know the urgency to be righteous? That you must be righteous before holy God? Have you tried to be righteous? Have you tried to keep the law? Is there love poured in your heart and you began to long to obey, to keep the law, and you say, impossible? The more I try to keep the law, only more sin I see. I sin against all the commandments and all my thoughts, all my words, and all my deeds. And you have to say, I'm just unrighteous. Have you learned that you must pay, but you have nothing to pay? And that payment stands there. How then can I be righteous? This is what they learn by the work of the Holy Spirit. They have that prophet of new birth, and they have that love poured in them. They want to keep the law. They want to be righteous. They want to have that satisfaction. They want their sins paid for, that the God can look upon them in favor and have communion. My friend, is there profit in your soul from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is there a hunger and thirst for righteousness? And tonight I may proclaim to you, poor sinner, there is righteousness through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a benefit. Have you tried by your works? Works? And must you say, as we read in Romans, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You've tried, you've longed to be righteous. You've tried to keep the commandments. But you just see more sin. Have you learned this? Have you experienced this? Are you longing for righteousness? Is your question like Job? How can a man be just with God? How can I be righteous before God? What's the answer? It's not by works. It's by nothing of man. It's only through that Savior who paid and who rose, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The only answer to be righteous is through Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has two parts, two aspects: his passive obedience and his active obedience. He came for lawbreakers, for transgressors. He came to be the law fulfiller. He obeyed perfectly the law of God in all his thoughts and words and deeds, and therefore his name is the Lord our righteousness. And as I said, as we read also, he was the one who actively, not only passively with his obedience, but actively, he also came to give his life. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Both of these parts, his passive obedience, obeying the law, and his active obedience, willingly giving himself as that sacrifice, that is the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the benefit for his beloved people, for poor sinners. May I ask tonight, is there poor sinners tonight? Is there burdened sinners? Is there sinners with that question of Job? How can I be right with God? Are there sinners here longing to have that guilt, to have that separation taken away between a holy and a good-doing God, that he can look upon you in favor and have communion with you? But you found it in yourself. It's impossible. It only seems a greater distance. The benefit of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How can sinners receive the benefit? How? What does the Word of God tell us? What did Abraham learn? Please open your Bible to Romans 4, because there in the Word of God we also receive the answers to also these questions. We read in Romans 4, verse 3. How did Abraham become righteous? Was it by works or was it by faith? Let's read verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he was a recipient of that righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. By faith. Let's read verse 5 now. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, His faith is counted for righteousness. May I ask, is there ungodly sinners here tonight? Is that who you feel yourself to be? That you're just ungodly? You have nothing good? It's all sinful? Let's read that verse again. But to him that worketh not, they come to an end. It's all death. It's all hopeless. But believeth on him. On whom? On him that justifieth whom? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So Abraham had faith. He had faith in God. He had faith in the Savior. Yes, he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ testified of. So he received it by faith, but we read something else. We read a beautiful word also in the chapter. It was imputed to him. Let's read now in the same chapter, verse 22 through 25. Actually, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it's by faith, faith in him that justifieth the ungodly, and that it's imputed unto them. That's a big word. What does it mean? It's put on their account. On their account is all their sin. But that's a beautiful exchange. That Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, took all that was on that guilty sinner's account. And he took it all upon himself. All those sheep that his Father has given him, he took all their sins upon himself, and he imputes unto them. They're born again, they become lost, and they look unto him in faith. Faith is given, and they look unto him, and it's imputed unto them. What a benefit! It's all from him, and they're all recipients by his grace. The Holy Spirit works irresistibly, stripping them, giving life and stripping them and leading them to that only Savior, that righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And in the moment that they look away from self and they cast those eyes upon him, that they have faith in him, in that moment, God sees them as righteous, justified, because now he looks upon them through his Son, his righteous Son, and they're in him by faith, and everything of his Son is imputed upon them. Do they understand it all? Do they know it all? Do they feel it all? That's another question. But the truth is, they are righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ, and they long to experience this, as David did. Remember, that man came, Nathan, thou art the man. He became guilty. And that prophet told him that thou art forgiven of all thy sins. But then we read Psalm 51. David wanted to feel it. He wanted to experience it, that joy again. And that's those recipients. They may hear of the benefit of righteousness. But may the Holy Spirit apply it, that they don't only hear it, but it goes into the heart, and that they taste it, and then there will be joy in him. How can a sinner be righteous? It's only by faith in him that justifieth the ungodly, and it's imputed unto him, unto them, recipients by faith in Jesus Christ. They are righteous. The benefit, that unspeakable benefit purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read these benefits after his death, but also after his resurrection. Why after his resurrection? We often think of being justified by his payment. Why after his resurrection? Because he's the one who merits, but he's also the one that applies. And we need both congregation. We need a Lamb of God who merited everything, but also who applies everything to a lost people. We need both. We need the Lamb and the Spirit, or we're still lost. And so Paul speaks in the Word of God, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Congregation, if the Lord Jesus Christ remained in the grave, that would speak that the Father was not satisfied. But that he rose again is a proclamation of God the Father, of that holy, just God, that he is satisfied. Easter is the amen of Good Friday. Christ's payment is accepted. And so, there's that benefit of righteousness. Congregation, you must be righteous. From the Word of God, I must tell you, you're unrighteous. And you must be righteous to meet God in peace. And there's only one way, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you hear what you miss? You must die. We heard it today. A 12-year-old girl. She went to school on Friday. She went to school on Friday. She went home early, I understand. And Saturday, she was laying on the hospital bed at the point of death. And today we have the news. She left this life and stood before a holy and just God. And the only hope of a little boy, of a little girl, of a teenager, of an adult, of anyone to ever meet God in peace is to be righteous. Do you hear what you need? Do you hear what you miss if you miss it? But do you hear also what's available through those wounds of Jesus Christ? Seek it in him. Seek it in him. What a blessing to be forgiven of all your sins. David knew that. Let's sing about that, of that blessing from Psalter 83, stanzas 1 and 3, standing. Psalter 83, stanzas 1 and 3. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is only covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. 83, stanzas 1 and 3. benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We heard a little something of the benefit of righteousness. But now, the second benefit that is mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism. And congregation, God did not create us to die. If we obeyed God, there would be no grieving Klein family today. There would be no grieving grade 7 students missing a classmate. There wouldn't be others grieving here in our midst of others that have passed away in the past. God created us to live forever. But we sinned. We brought death upon ourselves. It's our guilt. And yet, what a wonder. In this catechism, from the Word of God, because it's all based on the Word of God, that sinners that only deserve death, triple death, eternal death, there's still a hope of life. No more. He purchased life. He will give life to those who only deserve death. We read in John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." The good shepherd speaking of his sheep. And he said in John 11, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He died, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid. He rose. And therefore, that's also that benefit of new life. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ profit us? Or you could say, what is the blessing? Second, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. So there's the benefit of new life. The Lord Jesus Christ, that exalted Savior, seeks and he saves. No, he doesn't wait. No, he's working as an exalted, high, mighty Savior. And he has the power to give life. And he gives life. He gave life to Paul on the way to Damascus. And he still today gives life to dead sinners. What a wonder. What a benefit. You need new life. You need new life, my friend. Have you been a recipient of new life? Have you been born again? Have you been made spiritually alive? No dead person can make himself alive. It's impossible. And no dead sinner can make himself alive. And yet we need life. And he has the right to call to live. Because he made us to live. But there's more. He doesn't wait for sinners to make themselves alive. Because then we forever be dead. Spiritually dead. No. That benefit. He gives life. The Lord Jesus Christ, he works by the Word and the Spirit and gives life to dead sinners. May I ask you, are you living but spiritually dead? Is that still you? You're so poor. So poor. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? You're going to die someday and you're going to stand before God. And if you don't have spiritual life, what a way to stand before him with all your sin, unrighteous, in yourself, and then to forever be sent away. That will be the only answer. You need life. Life. Are you spiritually alive? Have you? Has God sought you? Has he saved you? You who were living in sin, living in your own blood, polluted, cast out, dying, ever dying, spiritually dead, no desire for life. Has he passed you by and say, live, and you came alive? You heard it through the Word by the Spirit. He made you alive. Why did he make you alive? Why? For one purpose. To live for his glory. To live in holiness. To glorify God. He gives new life. And he expects that new life to live unto him for his honor and for his glory. Little lamb, you were born again. Sheep, you, children of God. God sought you. God made you alive. It's upon the merits of Jesus Christ, that exalted, risen Savior. And through the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were living without hope. You were living without God, without peace, without joy, an absolute want, dead, lost, with the wrath of God upon you. But God, upon the merits of his Son, in mercy, in love, in grace, sought you and saved you. That's what we read in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, in those former verses in that chapter, living in dead in sins and trespasses according to your lusts of your flesh. And you can do that as a very Pharisee, or you could do that in the very worldly way, as a prodigal. But then we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. What a blessing. What a benefit. Raised to new life. To new life. To true hope. To life. To true joy. To life. To a way of peace. To life from death. From a living in sin, disobedience, foolishness, destroying yourself by sin upon sin upon sin. And he made you alive. And he calls you now to live a life, a new life. Before it was all disobedience. Now he calls you to live in obedience unto him. New life. Jesus Christ is the one who made you alive. He's the one who sought you. It's him. It's by his grace. It's by his love. All the glory to him. And he made you alive. Why? Created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To good works, as we also read in Ephesians 2. Are you a recipient of grace? Are you? By God's grace, are you a recipient of grace? That free and sovereign grace, you are called. You are called to live killing sin. You are called to give your life as a worthy sacrifice unto Jesus Christ. You are called to get rid of all sin. A new life of obedience. A new life of holiness. No, not in some things, in all things. You are called to yield your instruments. Yes, we are, Church of God. Yield our instruments, our whole body, everything we have and do and everything. To be instruments of righteousness, that new life. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as Paul wrote in Romans 6. You've been raised to new life, to live unto God, new life, from enemies to friends, from dead to life. What bigger miracle could ever happen? What greater blessing do you need? You need new life, but what a blessing through the merits of Jesus Christ, who paid in his humiliation and who applies in his exaltation. New life, from loving sin to hating sin. From seeking the things of this world to seeking things of Christ's kingdom. To hating your neighbor to loving your neighbor. To disobeying the commandments to obeying all the commandments. New life. Are you a recipient of new life? How do we know? We're in a battle. Those ones who have made alive, they're Christian soldiers. They're made alive, they're in a battle. And they fight because there's new life. And they want more new life. They need grace upon grace upon grace. They're in a battle. Are you in a battle? Or are you still at peace with sin, Satan, the world? Or are you crucifying the flesh? Are you mortifying? Do you want to kill? Because God is so worthy to be served. Do you know? Are you in a battle? You may know if you're in a battle. Can you follow Romans 7? And Paul, he didn't rest. Paul, I think, was one of the greatest saints in the New Testament. Look what he all wrote. And you know that as you study the Bible of Romans, what he learned, what he wrote, learned about self, but he wasn't satisfied. He was pressing towards the mark. He had to keep going. He wanted to know more of Christ, but he also wanted to live holier. and holier. He was like Robert Murray McShane, who said, "Lord, make me as holy as a sinner can be." Do you have that blessing of new life? Is that your heart? Do you want to live in holiness? God recreates sinner. He gives them new life, and they live in the new life. The new life of holiness, sanctification. And in this life, we know also, from what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, according to the Word of God, we only have a small beginning. But when it's well in the soul, then there's a longing to grow. No, not to become a bigger Christian yourself, but to grow in holiness. Why? Because God is so worthy to be served with your whole being. And there's one more blessing that we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. But we read in Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." What does that speak of? That speaks of the last blessing that we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth the resurrection of Jesus Christ profit us? And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Have you stood beside a grave? A family and many this week, again, will stand beside an open grave. And what happens to that body? It goes back to the dust. It's our guilt, back to the dust. But those bodies of those that have the benefit of righteousness purchased by Jesus Christ, those bodies that have the benefit of new life and long in this life, however long they live, to be made holy, to serve God, will be raised again. There's a blessed future. You may die, your life may end upon this earth. And then that death will be the end of all sin. But there's a blessed resurrection coming out of the benefit of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A benefit of righteousness, a benefit of new life, and a future benefit of resurrection. Poor, wretched sinner, you have no hope in self no more. You've been stripped of everything. And you've learned to look for life only in Jesus Christ. I hope you hear it tonight, the benefit of righteousness. I hope your heart is crying, "How can I be righteous with God? It's through him, by faith in him." But I hope also that you long to live holy as long as you live upon this earth, to kill that flesh. And you may die. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We don't know. Maybe you will die and your body will go to the dust. And as Job said, "Even though worms would consume my body," he yet had a hope. He knew that blessed benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would raise again and that he would see him with his own eye. Psalter 32, "When I in righteousness," and I say to my own words, "awake, that I'm satisfied when you awake in righteousness, and that you may see him in all his beauty, no more through a glass darkly, but that you may see that good shepherd who began in your life, who sought you, who purchased everything in his humiliation, and who applies it all of it." He's the plier, all his benefits. "And they will be righteous in him, forever delivered from all sin, and they will see him rise again," and see him face to face. They will see him, nothing in between, seeing him. He will look upon them, and they will look upon him. That's the future, a blessed resurrection, and they will be raised again. But let's consider a few thoughts now. Sinner, you who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, you will also be raised. You will also be raised. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, how will you stand there? How will you stand there? hearing of the benefits, hearing of law, hearing of the gospel, and continuing in your sin, hard-hearted, unrepentant. How will you stand there, my friend? You will not stand there. You will hear such terrible words from the lips of him that's on the throne. You will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels." What a solemn thought. Think of death. No, don't push it away. Think of it was your name was announced tonight, that you died. Think of it. Die before you need to die, that there may be born an urgency in your heart, in your soul, and that you may become a beggar before the throne of grace. The door's still open. He still calls, repent, believe, seek life in me, forsake the world, and seek life only in him. But the door may be shut soon. He may return, or you, your name could be announced next Sunday. Maybe it might be my name. How will it be? But Church of God, Church of God, poor needy sinners, you who long to be righteous, you who have been made alive and long to be sanctified, to live for the glory of God, you will also stand before that throne. You will also stand before the glorified Savior Jesus Christ. And you will hear a message, a most blessed message, a message that has been purchased by the blood, by Jesus Christ in his humiliation. And then he will apply what he has purchased with longing for his church from eternity, because he longs for something. What? Come. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a message. What a message. He will say, come, inherit those recipients of grace, the sheep, who are no better than the goats. It all flows from him. And they may enter into the joy of the Lord. And then they will be receiving those benefits in complete perfection, immortal, completely righteous forever, not one more sinful thought, word, deed, action, completely whole, completely will be like Jesus Christ in holiness, and forever able, joyfully, to worship him. Where should we end? Let's end with this text from 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed, who? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, blessed him, him and him alone, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Almighty, eternal, Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we beg thee, apply thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Take away hearts of stone. Give life. Give hearts of flesh. Give hearts that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God, that hunger for that only mediator to be covered by him, by his righteousness, that need to be washed by him. O Lord, wilt thou bless thy word, apply thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. O, we have heard of those great blessings, those benefits purchased by thee. O, wilt thou apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we would not only hear it, but that we may know it, that we may experience, that we may have the testimony of the Spirit in our own hearts, that we may live in the joy, in the fullness of the joy that thou hast purchased for thy church. Lord, remember us then in this week. May we meditate upon thy words and give help in all that we are called to do, in all our responsibilities. Lord, we beg thee, keep us from an unprepared death and prepare us to meet thee. May we ask thee again to especially remember the mourning ones. And may we ask thee also to help thy servant, our brother, Reverend Hockford, when he's called to do this funeral. Lord, give him a word to speak, and richly bless thy word for thy honor, for thy glory, to the salvation of sinners and the comfort of thy dear people. And may it be a comfort to the mourning ones, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 373, stanzas 1, 3, and 10. 373, stanzas 1, 3, and 10. O praise ye the name of Jehovah, proclaim ye his glory abroad. O praise him, ye servants appointed to stand in the house of our God. 373, 1, 3, and 10. dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.